one.
Who's got a verse from the Psalms this week that you read? Yeah, Mitch, on your feet. Good and love. You bet. What was that psalm? Psalm 116:1. Another one. Anybody else have another one? Yeah, on your feet, Kara. Good and love, so we can hear. What's the verse?
107:19-20.
You bet. I'm inclined, as we study Psalms here, to just call a time for prayer for healing one of these days, and that's one of the verses I'd like to pull. When the Lord says the word, it happens. And the psalmist says, you know what, I was really in need physically, and God sent his word. He spoke, and I was healed. Anybody had that experience? We need to give opportunity more often and then invite and ask the Lord to heal and to say that word of healing. Anybody else? One more? Another one out there?
118:13-14. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
Psalm 118, was it 13:14? 13:14. Thank you. Just about to fall, the psalmist said, and then the Lord stepped in and picked up my case. If you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. We will be there as of tomorrow. That's where we're at as we're reading through the Psalms together this summer. Spent the summer in Psalms. It is notable because it is the longest psalm in the Bible. My Bible is 8 pages long. And it's an outstanding work of poetry. There's a poetic device. In fact, every section, as you'll note in Psalm 119, begins with a Hebrew word. Aleph is the first, and Beth, etc. And those are the A, B, C, D, E's of the Hebrew alphabet. And the poetic device, each section begins with that letter of the alphabet. As the psalmist, whoever wrote, we're not told here, 119, penned it. There's a powerful truth interwoven throughout this psalm. You cannot miss it if you'll take time to read it. That's a little bit of work on your part and mine. I think in our spiritual discipline charts, it's given over a period of 3 or so days that we read Psalm 119. So we kind of broke it up, the 170-some verses, into 3 different parts. But this morning what I'd like to do is preview the psalm, and I want to give you an assignment as you read it, what to look for in the process. Now, the emphasis, as always, is to learn. I'm a scholastic at heart. I believe that church should be school-like. That's my philosophy of church. Others would vary as far as what they think the emphasis of going to church should be. I think it should be scholastic. I really do. I think when God gives gifts, he gives them to the body. And one of the primary gifts is the gift of teaching so that we can learn, and specifically his word. And so one of the primary emphasis, it's not the only, we emphasize worship, we emphasize fellowship. But a primary emphasis ought to be learning. In my opinion, and from my experience, the best way to learn anything is through immersion. It's through immersion. To submerge yourself in that which you're trying to learn. You want to learn how to swim? I dare you to do it without getting wet. Can't be done. You laugh, but we try to learn all kinds of things without immersing ourselves in that. Try to learn to play the piano without touching the keys. You can learn all kinds of things about a piano, can't you? We can study the piano. We know when it was invented and who the inventor was and how many keys on the piano and the chords and... But until you actually sit down and touch the keys, you really haven't learned anything yet. That's where the true learning begins. You want to learn a language? Go to the place where they speak that language. And I guarantee, by necessity, got the experience in that department, you will learn. by submersing yourself, surrounding yourself with people who speak that language. You want to learn the Bible? You need to be submersed in Scripture. You need to get wet. You need to jump in and allow God to saturate your life with His truth. Three things that I'm going to suggest to you. You need knowledge. In fact, I've got them on your, in your bulletin there on the inside cover there. You need to learn, first of all, what it says. But then you need to know how to apply what you've learned, to integrate what you're learning, to understand its connection to other things that the Bible says. And finally, how to put it into practice, to become a doer of the Word and not just a hearer, as Scripture, as we're told not to be. What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it work for me? How does it apply to my life? That begins by immersion, by submersing yourself with Scripture. You got to get into the Word. Best words of advice perhaps I've ever received. You got to get into the Word. BJ, guy used to call me BJ, Big Jim. Doesn't fit, does it? You got to get into the Word, man. I wanted to know the Bible like he knew the Bible. I just hadn't read it like he'd read it. His Bible was all marked up and underlined and stars and little arrows. And it was back in high school, and I was impressed with Scott Detmer's knowledge of Scripture. But he paid for it. Took time and effort. And his advice to me as a 17-year-old guy was, you got to get in the Word, BJ. You got to get in the Word. And the Lord grabbed my attention through that one encounter with this guy. And that summer, 78, 77, I don't remember, right here, just south in Steuben County, working at a Bible camp as a CIT, I opened my Bible. Now, I'd read the Bible or parts of the Bible. I'd been in church. I'd been in confirmation. I'd been in Sunday school classes. But I'd never taken time for myself consistently to read. And I started in Matthew that summer at 17, and I haven't quit since. Hour a day, immerse in the Word. If I could advise you on one thing that 'll change your life, it's the most dramatic thing you could possibly do. You got to get into the Word. Because when you get into the Word and God's Word simultaneously gets into you, friend, that's when things start happening. That's when God becomes more than just an idea or concept, real and personal. His Word. And that's the theme, that is the outstanding idea of Psalm 119. That's what it's all about. Just one thing. You cannot read Psalm 119 without coming away with an admiration, a greater admiration for God's Word and all that it is and can do as God intended it in your life. That's where we're headed this week. Could I preview where we're going in Psalm 119 with what I'm going to suggest are four things. Got them in your outline as well so you won't forget them. What do you want to look for as you read this? Well, first of all, I want you to notice the author's attitude towards Scripture. Secondly, what he claims God's Word does for him or has done for him. That could become your experience as well. I'm sorry. Secondly, the author's approach to the Word, what he does with the Bible. Thirdly, what God's Word does for him. And then finally, what we learn about God when we read His Word. That is, those things that He tells us about Himself, reveals to us about His nature, His character. Having said that, let's just go back and unpackage that, and we'll use some segments of Psalm 119 as an example for us. Notice the author's attitude toward Scripture. I just highlighted, as I read it this past week, a little bit ahead of you in the game, I highlighted certain words that emphasize how the author felt about God's Word. There they are, the words in your outline. He saw it as a delight. It's precious. It was something that comforts him. He loves it. He finds great joy. He several times says, I rejoice of all things in what God says. in His Word. It's a delight. Are you in the Bible? 119, verse 16. Page there, if you would. The author tells us, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Reminiscent of Psalm 1, the man that God blesses delights in his word and he meditates on it, the Bible tells us, day and night. He thinks about it all the time. The author says, boy, that's the way I feel. This is a delight to me. Now, I don't know what it takes to delight you. When's the last time you used that word? Some of you are pretty tough. Get up here. Let's go. Get that mood moving. I'd be delighted to. You want to go to Dairy Queen? You bet. That's a delight, isn't it? All that whipped cream on that top of that ice cream. That's a delightful. And the author says, that isn't anything. I have far more excitement about what I read in God's Word. There's a delight for me. That may seem strange to some of you. You've never had that experience, have you yet? Where God delights your soul because He enlightens you and suddenly you see something that you've never seen before. And it makes a connection or it clicks with your life in a way that is very dramatic, sometimes significant. I delight in His Word. Let me give you another one out of that list there. Love. To love God's Word. To love it. Go over to verse 97 and following. In Psalm 119, let me give you some examples here of an attitude of how he saw Scripture. Under the Hebrew letter Mem, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I think about it constantly, he says. Your commands make me, and he tells us why he loves it. Here's what I love about God's Word. See if you would agree. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Man, I love that. These rats are out to get me, but I'm one step ahead of them. You know why? Because I know God and what He says in His Word. They're ever with me, my enemies. But I've got an advantage on them because I know the last word. It's God's Word. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Hey, students, wouldn't that be delightful? Excuse me, ma'am, you got a wrong number there on the board. The right number is, anybody ever done that and lived to tell about it? Teachers don't like to be corrected by students, do they? But the psalmist says, you know what, I know more than they do. How could that be possible? They're teaching. It's because I know the Word. I know what God says. And you see, what God says about you is truer than what anybody else says about you. I don't care who the scholar is. I don't care how many letters they have behind their name. God is the author of truth. Jesus said about His disciples as He prayed for them, Lord, sanctify. Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's it. You want to know the truth? Here's where you start. Now, there's all kinds of truths with an S out there. Agreed. It's all kinds of information and knowledge. But in essence, the Bible is where you begin. As somebody shared here earlier, that's the beginning of wisdom, is when you start with God. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. 100. I have more understanding than the elders. Be careful with that one, kids. Pretending to know more than your parents or grandparents. Well, that's not going to fly far at home, is it? It will if you obey His precepts. More than likely, your parent or grandparent is going to agree and say, you know what, I see something in you, kid, that I didn't have when I was your age. More power to you. He says, because I'm committed to your word. That's why I love it. Verse 103, he says, not only that, it tastes good. How sweet are your words to my taste? They're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Pretty sweet, isn't it? We haven't been able to invent anything as of to date that's sweeter than honey. It's about as sweet as you can get. Sickening, so, to some degree. It says, you know what? That's the taste, the savor that I get from God's Word. Not only that, 104, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. It gives me discernment. And that's what I love about His Word. His attitude towards Scripture is everything. And may I suggest yours is as well? Attitude. Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eye, and it was singular when he said it, gives focus, it gives orientation, it gives insight to your life. And he goes on to expand on the analogy. He says, if your eyes are bad, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. I think you can insert for the word eye there your attitude. Because I think that's what an attitude is. It's your focus. It's your orientation. It's the way that you see life in reality. And if you're disoriented to reality, to life, to truth, ultimately to God, friends, from Jesus Christ's own words, you're headed for some dark days. How great will be the darkness therein? But if you've got a clear focus, enlightened focus, mind, attitude, boy, there's great hope for you. In the worst of what the world can dish out, your attitude is everything. Now, as we read Psalm 119, you're going to notice some synonyms, seven or eight of them, that the author interchanges for the idea of Scripture. He calls it the Word, he calls it the Law, he calls it His commands, he calls it decrees, precepts, statutes, promises. All of those are saying the same thing, just different ways of speaking about this book, God's Word. Now, technically, we could say it was probably speaking about the first five books of this book, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament law of Moses, which intrigues me because that, in my opinion or my experience, is one of the less exciting areas of the Bible to read. When's the last time you spent much time in the book of Leviticus? Boy, there's all kinds of rules and regulations for Jews there that just they just don't thrill me. How to cleanse from mildew? We've got powders and sprays that can do that now. They didn't in that day, and so they gave them a law or a rule or a ritual to say, here's how you do it. And the author is excited about that. But what you and I have been given in this book is an extension of those first five books. That's the platform from which God launches His people, Israel, and out of which comes the Messiah, the Savior Jesus Christ, from whom comes the disciples, and ultimately His church, His people, you and I. Wow, there's an awful lot here, if you'll take time to read it. Synonyms for His Word. His attitude. Notice, secondly, the author's approach to the Word, what he does with it. Several words that I highlighted in my Bible this week. He meditates on it. He trusts in it. He obeys it. He hopes in it. He learns from it. Good idea. He follows its statutes. And at difficult times, he remembers what God has said over his own circumstances. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. Psalm 119:18. God, that we would pray that same prayer. Lord, help me to see clearly what's here for me, so that I can learn to meditate and trust and hope and obey, to follow, to remember your word. Your word. I can't think of anything more significant, as I suggested earlier, than to read the Bible. Now, there's all kinds of things you've got to do tomorrow. I can't think of one that possibly could have more implications for your life on earth and for eternity than to open this book. Can you? We have a little chart that we hand out. We call it the spiritual disciplines charts. I do this on a quarterly basis just to give people a place to go and some structure in their own devotions, daily devotions, hopefully. As we are doing the summer, you'll notice I'm right along with you in the book of Psalms, the second half of the summer here. Every day to take time and focus on what God says. And as we do, to reflect on it and to seek to integrate. That's where that underlining comes in handy. When God gave me something specific and I noted it, I took note of it, I wrote it down, underlined it or starred it. And I can refer to that, especially as I begin to learn what He says in His Word. And that's the author's approach. It really is. Because he goes on in a little bit, he's going to tell us of how God's word gets into him and the difference it makes for him. Note that third thing here. I want to suggest as you read Psalm 119 is to notice what God's word does for the author. What the word does for him, it preserves, it guides, it instructs, it protects, it provides, it enlightens, it sustains, it saves. What other product has such promise than this one? What a powerful book. With good reason, the devil, I believe there's a personal being known as the devil, with his cohorts, which are known as demons, that actively seek to detour people, Christians, from God. And of all books, one book in particular, give you every reason in the world not to read your Bible tomorrow. Have you noticed that? Boy, of all things that I need to do, it's like going without breakfast. I can't miss out on my appointment with the Lord. He's got something to say to me. And you know what? Under the circumstances, I've got some things to say to him. What's going on in my life as I pray? The word. I saw a word here, and I hadn't seen it when I've read Psalm 119 before. Let me suggest it to you, and you can follow up on it. It's the word preserve. Preserve. Examples, Psalm 119:50. Turn over there. Notice what the word is doing for the author. It's preserving his life. Sustains him. It keeps him going. My comfort in my suffering is this. And sometimes, honestly, there isn't much comfort in suffering. None of us looks forward to some of the difficult struggles that we go through. But the author says, you know one thing that sustains me? It's your promise. Preserves my life. It keeps me going. It's the sustenance my life. When humanly speaking, I have none. Not an isolated scenario. Look at verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Say the word, Lord, before I die, literally. 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Again, he's praying to God for sustenance in the thick of it. Verse 40. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. I'm sorry, it's 43. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Go over to verse 88. Again, he mentions the same idea. Preserve my life according to your love. Verse 90. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. I'm sorry, it's not there, is it? 93, there it is. I will never forget your precepts. By them you have preserved my life. 107, 116, 149, 154, 156, 159. Over and over and over, the psalmist says, you know what keeps me going? It's the word of the Lord. It's God's word. See, that's true for everything that exists. He holds in his hands the breath of every living thing, the Bible says. And when God gives the word, you're through. I don't care how good you're taking care of yourself, vitamins and minerals and exercise. And just the opposite is also, I don't care how difficult the assignment or how tough the situation or how terminal the illness, you are immortal until God says so. He sustains your life by the power of his words. That's the way everything has come into being. He spoke the word and the galaxies were flung into existence. That's the way ultimately history will end. The speaking of a word. That's how powerful God's word. That's how important it is. That's the way God operates. And that's why you and I would do well to know what he says. What does God say about this in his word? Sustains me. Let me give you another one. It protects me. Verse 9. Verse I picked up in college and hung tightly on to. How can a young man keep his way pure? Boy, there wasn't much purity in my campus where I went to school. I lived in one of the rowdiest dorms on campus. And you might laugh at that, but I spent a lot of time cleaning up somebody else's vomit. We had drugs and alcohol flowing freely in the 70s back there in Halverson Hall in northern Michigan. It wasn't unusual for me to come home from class and there was a gal in bed with my roommate or one of my roommates. There were posters everywhere, and they weren't football posters. And I asked myself a question as a young Christian, 19 years old, actually 18 when I got there. Do I want to live like a Christian at college? Because I ran into a few guys who had been brought up that way that decided they didn't. They're going to check out the other side of the tracks. And this verse grabbed me at 18 years of age. How can a young man keep his way pure? Moral purity. You know how? Next line. By living according to your word. I'd mentioned that I started reading the Bible the summer before I went to college. And with God's grace and by his help, I stuck to it as a daily discipline in college, and I'll never regret it. It saved my life. I can guarantee it. The word of God. It's that powerful. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart. And that's what I began to do. I learned how to take God's word and memorize. I'd known how to memorize scripture before that, but I began to take specific things that I needed, as we saw earlier, to sustain me in my circumstances and hang on to them like a handlebar. The word of God. Let me give you one more. It enlightens the author, he says. It gives light to him. Psalm 119, 105, another word there. What God's word was doing for this man who wrote this text. Verse 105, it's a familiar word. In fact, we'll finish with it. We sing it occasionally. Your word is what? You want to know where to go? You want to know what to do? You looking for direction? You think people need a sense of purpose and destiny in their lives? I tell you what, they're never going to find it unless they go to God's Word. Because that's the lamp to our feet. It's the light to the path, isn't it? Anybody else had that experience? The psalmist did. He said, I've learned to use this book like a lantern. And whenever it's dark, God enlightens me as to what to do. This word is like that. We found out a number of years ago, one of the best toys to give a kid for his birthday, if it's a boy, is a flashlight. Tell you what, you're lucky if you can find a flashlight in my house. We got all kinds of flashlights that either lights that works or has batteries in it because they rob them. Kids love flashlights, don't they? It's a great toy. You want to save some money next year? Christmas? Everybody's getting flashlights. A whole bunch of you. You know, these little mag lights. We got one of our kids, these animal flashlights. Have you ever seen them? They're these little, one was a dinosaur. And when you push the button, the mouth opens and it growls. Like that. And the light comes on. And then the mouth shut and the light goes off. The other one was a tiger, I think. Was it a tiger, Dave? Okay. You push the button and the mouth opens and he growls and the mouth shuts and the light goes off. Pretty cool, wasn't it? Two of them. Well, I remember it was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and I heard rustling in the chicken coop. And I'm rummaging around for a flashlight that works, and I couldn't find one, and I happen to recall the dinosaur and the tiger. So I quick ran up and out of my son's room. Unbeknownst to him, he was sound asleep. I grabbed the dinosaur and the tiger, and I headed for the chicken coop. This is an emergency. Raccoon in the chicken coop, raiding the place. Jake on my heels. Get in there, break open the door. Rawr, I turned on the light. Rawr. I had two of them. Rawr, rawr. Unfortunately, the battery started to die on the tiger. And it ended up meowing at the end. They barely even hear the thing. And I was stuck in the middle of a dog fight, a dog and a raccoon, hens and feathers flying everywhere, and I'm in the middle of this chicken coop without any light, pitch black. David says, never let that happen. Or the Bible says, You don't need to be there. Pitch black. Total chaos in your life. If you know God's Word, there's never a situation or circumstance where God cannot enlighten you and turn on the light as to who He is in the midst of that and what He would have you to be and to do in line with His Word, His will. It enlightens you. It really does. Finally, to conclude, when you read Psalm 119, take note of what you learn about God. You see, what we have in this book is a revelation. What we know about God, we learn through revelation. He tells us about Himself. Otherwise, we wouldn't know most of what we've learned about God. We have what's called general revelation in the world. We can look around and generally surmise things about God. But it isn't until we get into His Word and the ultimate revelation of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word, that we really find out unbelievable things of what kind of God He is. Wow. As you read the Bible, learn about God. On purpose, God has said things specifically so that you would know who He is and all that He wants to do in and through you. Little progression that I found, again, I printed it in your outline there. Whenever you see a precept or a promise in Scripture, a promise or a precept, that's the word that we've seen here for His Word in Psalm 119, both of those, you'll notice that there's a principle, or take note, there's a principle behind every precept or promise. There's an enduring principle, a concept, a truth. And guess what? That concept or that truth, that principle, reveals something about God's character, His nature. Let me give you a simple example. Ten Commandments. Do not murder. That's the precept. Don't do this. Why not? Because of the principle of life, the sanctity of life. And guess what? Behind the sanctity of life is a person, an individual. It's God Himself, the author of life. All life flows from Him. How about another commandment? Do not lie. Why not? Because God didn't want us to lie? No, because lying is contrary to His nature. True to God and His nature is honesty. That's the principle. Because God is true. That's who He is in person. It's truth embodied. Do not commit adultery. Why not? Because of God's faithfulness. That's the principle of faithfulness. God is faithful. Over and over we're told that in the Bible. He keeps His Word, His promises, and so should you. And so ought I. Do not covet. What's the principle behind that precept? It's contentment. God wants you to be content in who He is and what He's given you. So that you can turn to Him like the Old Testament Jews and say, Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. Therefore, I don't care what other people have. I am content in what God has given me and who I am and what I've got. I don't covet. Honor your father and your mother. The principle of authority. Boy, that's a tough one today, isn't it, friends? And submission to authority. We don't like that word, but it's significant. Because we find in the Trinity, the Godhead's mutual submission. It's a godly thing. It ultimately reveals God to us as the ultimate authority in the idea of submission. As you read Psalm 119, heads up, God wants you to know something about Him. Not just His Word, which is, as I suggested here just a minute ago, an extension or representation of His being, Himself. But He wants you to encounter Him. In terms of application this morning, we're going to learn from the Psalms. Let me ask you four simple questions. They're reflected in these four points of or principles. First of all, what is your attitude toward Scripture? Oh, I've read that book. That's antiquated, outdated, it's boring. Yeah, we had that church growing up. Sunday school. That's your attitude? Hey, you can go it alone. That's your prerogative. You have that choice. You really do. But you're going to be like a person in a chicken coop in total darkness, madness at some point in your life without any light. I guarantee it, it's coming. I don't know anywhere else to turn you. I really have nothing to offer. As a pastor and as a counselor, if I can't take somebody to God, I don't know what else to give them. I can't manage life without Him. Can you? Well, we try, don't we? What's your attitude towards this book? How do you approach Scripture when you read it? Do you meditate and trust and obey and hope and learn and follow and remember? Boy, there's an excellent example for us in Psalm 119 for us to follow suit. What has the Word of God done for you? It saved my life time and time again. And I would agree with the psalmist that I'm preserved by God's Word. And when He says the Word, I'm through. But when He gives the Word for me, there's all kinds of opportunity and hope. The same is true for you. And finally, what are you learning about God from His Word? Take note of the promises and precepts that you'll see in Scripture. Remember, behind every promise or precept is a principle, a life concept. It's invariable. It's definite. It's true. And behind that principle is a person. It's the Lord Himself. And it's a reflection of Himself, the reason that He's given us this book to begin with. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in Your Word. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. I alluded to that verse. We sang this song at day camp a couple years ago. Let's join the kids in asking and answering that question. How can a young man or a young woman keep his way pure? Why don't you stand with me? I want to teach it to you. I don't know if we have it on the board or not. Do we there, guys? You can use your Bible. If we don't, we're going to sing verse 9 and 11 from that. How can a young man keep his way pure just by living according to Your Word? Now I have hidden Your Word in my heart too, so that I might not sin against You. That's how it goes. How can a young man keep his way pure just by living according to His Word? Now I have hidden Your Word in my heart too, so that I might not sin against You. How can a young man keep his way pure just by living according to Your Word? Now I have hidden Your Word in my heart too, so that I might not sin against You. So that I might not sin against You. So that I might not sin against You. Another one that we've sung, 105. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and the light unto my path. Thy Word. Light unto my path. Just a light. Just a light unto my path. Lord, I pray that that would be more than a simple ditty, words in a song, text in the Bible, for me and each one. May that be an increasing reality for us. The power that your word has to enlighten us, to guide and to instruct, to protect and to provide, to sustain, to preserve our lives. How can we not, like the author of this psalm, take delight, joy, be thrilled to fall in love with this book? It could be the greatest asset that you've given us on earth. Your precepts and your promises, the principles that they represent, that ultimately lead us to you as God. Continue to work with us, Lord. We thank you of all things for your word. It's living and active like a sharp sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. It sanctifies us. Because as Jesus reminded us, your word is truth. And that's where we stand as we leave this morning, on the truth, the sure and certainty of your word. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Have an excellent week. We'll see you next time.